Good morning, all you brave souls. Each week of Advent, we light one of the candles on our Advent wreath. And today we lit the third candle, the rose-colored candle, the candle of joy. The purple of the other three candles is symbolic of penitence and of royalty, and it links the themes of Advent to those of Lent, which is also purple symbolically. But today is the Sunday of joy, a time when penitence and preparation shift for a moment to anticipation and expectancy. And so the color is rose, a little more delicate, still in the purple family, but a little softer shade. Joy. The theme today is joy. Is this a simple thing to comprehend? I think in a way it is. Everyone here has some experience and some ideas about joy. And yet, as I've been thinking about it this last couple of weeks, I've begun to realize that there's a quality of joy, a deepness, a richness that probably we will never fully grasp in this lifetime. So we're going to talk about joy for the next few moments. Christmas is a time when we hear a lot about joy. We read that the angels said to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." We sing of good tidings and comfort and joy to the world. And even the secular seasonal music is quite happy, and we hear, "We're happy tonight, walking in the winter wonderland." We hear a lot about joy. But what is it really? Is joy a feeling we get at Christmas that comes from being with family and friends? That comes from worshiping at special meaningful services and singing carols? Is joy a feeling at all? Can we obtain joy or get more joy or keep joy or learn how to be more joyful? Can we spread joy to others? Are joy and happiness the same? Can we be joyful even when we're anxious or depressed or suffering? I've had all these questions mulling around in my mind as I've been preparing for today. Perhaps, though, the most important question is, what is the source, the foundation of our joy? We know, whether we like to admit it or not, that it doesn't come from acquiring material things, although they may give us genuine pleasure for a time. Even the Grinch understood this after a while, as he listened to the Who's joyfully singing down in Whoville on that Christmas morning. It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, and bags. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from the store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And with a little poetic license, I changed the words to say, maybe joyfulness, he thought, doesn't come from the store. Maybe joyfulness, perhaps, means a little bit more. In today's passage from Isaiah, he leads us with little doubt about the source of our joy. And he prefaces this great joy-filled passage that we heard this morning with the words, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation." Our joy is founded on a relationship with the God who saves, the God who has become our salvation. Joy is not an emotion per se, although it has many emotional expressions. At its core, joy is a state of being, the joy of being a saved people. For the Israelites, God was promising that he would save a remnant from the exile. For us in Advent, we are waiting and remembering the birth of Jesus Christ. We have joy because Jesus is our salvation. We need not fear, for he is our strength and our might. He is the bedrock of our joy. For us, he has become our salvation. And in that very same saving act, there was great suffering. And the truth that we can't ignore is there is no real joy that hasn't known suffering. The people of Israel were disobedient, and God was going, or already had, punished them by the hand of the Assyrians. And yet a remnant was to be preserved, saved by God, and those people would know joy, joy that had been refined in the fires of suffering. And so it is with our salvation. The letter to the Hebrews tells us how Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy and suffering intertwined, even for our God. I don't think I've really suffered a great deal in my life, but I have one little recurring example that happens week by week where joy and sadness are intermingled. Nearly every week, I visit my auntie who's in long-term care. Some weeks, it's harder to go there than others. She is confined to a wheelchair, has had a stroke, has Parkinson's, and is losing her memory. Her world is so small that sometimes it takes great effort to find enough conversation to last an hour. When I first come in, she doesn't usually recognize me, but with a few clues, she usually does, and then her face lights up, and she has this beautiful smile, and then again, for a brief time, she's the auntie that I've always known. I can do so little for her, a cookie, a piece of chocolate, a tour of the facility, quiet conversation, a kiss, a prayer. And she's always distressed when I leave and begs me to stay longer. I think these visits bring her a moment of happiness, a brief joy. For me, it's always this joy and sadness intermixed. As I am leaving, I sometimes feel overwhelmed with something I find hard to describe. Gratitude that I can do this small mercy for her. It's hard to describe. Sometimes I feel, shame that I felt put out about going. I have sadness that she has such a limited existence, and hope that one day she'll be free of all her suffering, and on and on and on, a whole hodgepodge of thoughts and feelings. Often I cry a little when I leave, and then strangely I feel comfort and joy, a sacred moment when our shared suffering, hers and mine, opens the gates to the experience of joy. Joy has a memory, a story with a past, a present, and a future hope. When Isaiah says, "With joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation," the Israelites would have remembered the water provided for them in their desert wanderings. We, if we take the time to remember, can recount the many ways that God has provided for us in the past. This is part of our story, our God's story. And as we share our stories, we realize that we are all part of that great salvation story of our God. This gives us the strength we need for our present challenges. And joy is also linked to the future when one day our hope will be complete. The Israelites were promised a joyful future, and Isaiah continues on with the words, "And in that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted.' Joy in the past, joy in the present, and perfect joy for the future." And these words of Isaiah lead to another characteristic of joy. its overflowingness. Now, Spellcheck didn't like that word, overflowingness. But our psalmist says, my cup overflows, or for those of you who learned it in the King James, my cup overfloweth. We hear the call to share our joy, but do our friends and neighbors know our story? As we share our salvation story, we tell the good news of God's salvation story. There is no joy that isn't better when it's shared. Have you ever had an experience, a moment of some unexpected delight that lifts your spirits for an instant, and you just need to tell someone about it? Sometimes I have these moments when I'm driving to a task one each week, and I'm lost in thought, mulling over responsibilities, worries, plans, hopes, and suddenly some simple pleasure pops up, like a bunny popping across the field, or a gopher sitting by her hole in the spring and singing, and I want to tell someone about it. My mom, who lives alone in Wetaskiwin, sometimes phones me because a Canadian figure skater has won a gold medal, and she's excited, and she just wants to share this experience with someone else. If this happens to us for these little pleasures of life, how much more should we want to share our experience, our overflowing joy at our salvation? This good news is far too good to keep to ourselves. Tanja was telling us at Mom's group last week of a friend of hers who is so consumed with joy that he has to tell everyone he meets about Jesus. And this everyone is the intended audience. As Isaiah says in this passage, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations. And interestingly, the commentaries note this little fact that this is a plural you in this part of the passage. So all of us together sharing the great deeds of our Lord, the joy of salvation that he has wrought for us. Isaiah concludes this section with the words, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud. Sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Although joy is certainly more than just an emotion, there is an emotional component to joy. In many places in Scripture, we hear nature as joy personified. Psalm 96 says, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together. I wonder if sometimes we're too hesitant to share our joy. After all, we're Baptists. We don't wave our hands or dance in the aisles. But here we are exhorted to sing and shout. And the reason is, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Our God is among us. We are about to celebrate his birth. He lived here on earth among us. His Holy Spirit dwells with us. We know the good news. We know the Savior of the world. Shout aloud, sing for joy. The message of hope and peace and love and joy cannot be contained. The same themes of this passage from Isaiah are also found in our New Testament reading, and you may want to spend some more time with the New Testament reading in Philippians 4 during the week. Paul says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This message was sent by a Paul who was in prison to a church that was experiencing external pressures and internal strife. Joy matures in suffering. Suffering intensifies the longing. Let me say this again. Suffering intensifies the longing that allows for the possibility of joy. The Philippians could rejoice because they knew the Lord Jesus. Paul assures them that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Their joy was not dependent on their circumstances, and our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Certainly, we have moments where happiness is more acute, more emotional, and may sweep us away for an instant. But underlying all of our ups and downs is the deep joy that comes from our relationship with our Savior. This has been called an attitude of the heart. Our orientation is joy. We are joy. Whether we have mountaintop experiences or are burdened by trouble and difficulty, we rest on this sure foundation of joy. We may not be leaping up and down, or we may be, but underneath, where we are anchored firmly in the love of Jesus, we have joy. And for this, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We don't produce this joy ourselves. It comes as a gift, and all we have to do is receive it. Doesn't mean that it's passive. Joy does require action. And like the other symbols of our Advent wreath, hope and love and peace, the more we spread these to others, the more we have. The supply is inexhaustible. So today we have explored a few of joy's attributes. Joy rests on a foundation of our life in Christ Jesus. It is not defeated, but it is deepened by suffering. Joy has a memory and a story still being written, and a hope, a past, a present, and a future hope. Joy is an overflowing fountain, available to be shared with all. And finally, joy, at least occasionally, should look joyful. For the Israelites, during the time of Isaiah, salvation was a joyful homecoming. The world this Christmas still desperately needs to hear this message of joy. And the message is this: our God has prepared a way home for us. God is our salvation. Rejoice and be glad. Shout aloud. Sing for joy. For great in our midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen.